Turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation. I know what you're thinking. Bob's going to talk about end times. I mean, earthquakes, signs, wonders. Well, we are going to talk about end times, but it has a little bit to do with the earthquakes. However, we are primarily turning to Revelation 22 today because we finished our study of Jonah last week. The theme of Jonah is actually the theme of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And that is that God is a compassionate God who wants to show mercy, pity, and grace to the nations. The problem is the way the book of Jonah ends in verse 11 of chapter 4, we're not sure that Jonah actually gets it. And God asks Jonah a question. Should I not pity a great city of 120,000 people who do not even know their left hand from their right hand? And should I not also pity many cattle as well? And so we completed Jonah last week, and we're not so sure Jonah got it. But you know my biggest concern? I completed Jonah last week, and I'm not sure I got it. And I'm not so sure you got it either. See, Jonah's biggest problem was he was more concerned about his own interest than the interests of others. And that's my problem. I'm more concerned about my comfort and my happiness and my fulfillment than I am about the nations. C.S. Lewis, in his Chronicles of Narnia, sort of teaches the gospel in many different ways. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, we read of some children that make it into this magical land, Narnia, where it's always winter but never Christmas. Everything's under the spell of the icy hatred of the White Witch. One of the children actually betrays the other children and joins the forces of the White Witch, only he doesn't really understand what he's doing. But he's also betrayed Aslan, the lion, who's the king. As the story goes on, this child, Edmund, who betrays Aslan and the other children, realizes what a terrible thing he's done. And then Aslan makes a deal with the White Witch. And he ransoms Edmund's life. And everyone else's as well. By allowing the White Witch to put him to death on the stone table. Near the end of the story, there's a great battle between Aslan and his followers and the White Witch and her followers. And guess who becomes the bravest soldier of all? Edmund, the one who was most appreciative of what Aslan had done for him. Let me read you part of the story. Peter is talking to Aslan. The White Witch is now dead. She's defeated. Aslan's forces are victorious. Peter's the king. But listen to what he says as he talks to Aslan. It was all Edmund's doing, Aslan, Peter was saying. We'd have been beaten if it hadn't been for him. The witch was turning our troops into stone right and left, but nothing would stop him. He fought his way through three ogres, and when he reached her, he had sense to bring his sword smashing down on her wand instead of trying to go for her directly. And in the process, he himself was terribly wounded. We must go to see him. He was covered with blood. His mouth was open, and his face a nasty green color. "Quick, Lucy," said Aslan. And then almost for the first time, Lucy remembered the precious cordial that had been given her for a Christmas present. You see, earlier, Father Christmas had come to the children and given them presents. And he said to the children as he gave these gifts to them, "These are not toys. These are tools to be used in the battle with the witch." Lucy's hands trembled so much that she could hardly undo the stopper. But she managed it in the end and poured a few drops into her brother's mouth. Aslan spoke, "Lucy, there are other people wounded." Lucy was looking into Edmund's pale face and wondering if the cordial was going to work. "Yes, I know," said Lucy crossly. "Wait a minute. Daughter of Eve," said Aslan, this time in a graver voice, "others also are at the point of death. Must more people die for Edmund?" "I'm so sorry, Aslan," said Lucy, getting up and going with him. And for the next half hour, they were busy, she attending to the wounded, while Aslan restored those who had been turned into stone. What a picture of the tension in our lives. We tend to be so consumed with ourselves and our own issues and our own problems and our own woundedness and the woundedness of those close to us. And we know that there's others who are injured. And we know that Christ says there are others who need healing. And like Lucy, we even crossly say sometimes to Jesus, "Would you just wait a minute? I've got my own stuff to deal with." And then Aslan says in a graver voice, "How many other people must die just so you can live?" We face a tension in the Christian life between growing spiritually and being healed by the gospel. And on the other hand, recognizing that like Lucy, we have been given the cordial of the message of the blood of Christ that can bring life and healing to others. See, any blessing we've received from the gospel is to simply flow through us to bring healing to the nations. That is what the great story is all about. From Genesis to Revelation, including Jonah. And so we're going to look at the last chapter of the Bible today to realize that God's story never changes. It's been the same from excuse me, from start to finish, from beginning to end. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's Word. I'm just going to read five verses in Revelation chapter 22. This is the Word of God. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative Word. What I'm about to talk about is God's call to each of us to intentionally live to bring the gospel to the nations and to our neighbors. And what I'm about to talk about, I am powerless to bring about in my own life or in your lives. We are a people redeemed for a purpose. And part of that purpose is that we would be bold witnesses for Christ. And frankly, we need the power of the Spirit of God to fall upon us, because we are all like Lucy, telling Jesus to wait a second until we feel we and our loved ones have been healed enough that we can begin to talk to others about Christ. And what I'm about to share with you will have absolutely no impact on any one of us unless God shows up. I want God to show up this morning. Let's ask Him to. Father, we know in the core of our being that we're called to be witnesses, that we're called to boldly evangelize, that we're called to take the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations. And yet, Father, statistics would tell us that less than 3% of us will ever lead anybody to faith in Christ in a lifetime. And Father, in my mind, for this church, that is unacceptable. And so, Holy Spirit, would You please come? Would You move in my life? And would You move in the lives of all of these dear brothers and sisters of mine as well? In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. For those of you who know me, you know I love movies. I love to go to movies and look for the gospel in whatever movie it is that I'm watching. But if you're ever going to go to a movie with me, you better be on time. Because I like to get there early. Because I want to see all the previews. I don't want to miss a single one. I just love those little teasers. I love watching those trailers. And I love to find myself being drawn in to the story. That's what Revelation is all about. It's a trailer. It's a preview of coming attractions. It's what's going to happen. But listen, because here's where most Christians miss it. It's also a picture of what is in fact already happening. And as we read the trailer and view it, we ourselves are being called into the story. To actually be part of what is being written of as having already been concluded. The book of Revelation is the fulfillment of the promise of the kingdom of God come to earth. And yet Revelation is also telling the story that all through the book the kingdom is coming. As well as revealing the fact that the kingdom shall come. Look at verse 2 of Revelation 22. God's kingdom plan all along has been to bring healing to the nations. In other words, every one of us is a little Lucy character. We've been given this special bottle of cordial, a drop of which will bring healing to the wounded. And that cordial is the gospel. And we have been entrusted with the gospel to live intentionally such that our neighbors and our nations experience healing. So this morning, we'll look real quickly three ways God equips us to be part of bringing healing to the nations. First of all, we bring healing to the nations by being filled with the Spirit. Look at verse 1. John talks about the river of the water of life. Now, all through the Bible, we read of this river of the water of life. Zechariah 14, verse 8. On that day, living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem. Folks, I don't know whether this river is literal. I don't know if in the new earth there's going to be this river in the middle of the city. I don't know. But I can tell you, most of the time in Scripture, it's figurative. It's symbolic. It's symbolic for the power and flow of the Spirit through the church, through God's people, bringing healing to the world and to the lost. Isn't that what Jesus said in the Gospel of John? Chapter 7, 38, 39. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. And whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. What's happening here is we're getting an insight into how the work of the Holy Spirit will be honored in the New Jerusalem. And the river is the symbol of the work of the Spirit flowing through us in this life to bring healing to the nations. And then in the New Jerusalem, that work of the Holy Spirit in us and through us will be honored for all eternity. You know, Ezekiel 47 uses the exact same symbolism. Ezekiel saw water flowing from underneath the temple. And it began as a trickle. Now here's the thing. As the water went further away from the temple, it got deeper and deeper and deeper. The symbolism seems obvious. That as the gospel goes out from the church, its flow goes to more and more nations. And as we grow in grace, as we go deeper into the Spirit, we are going to become less self-consumed and more missional. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? You have your quiet time every day? You spend time in prayer? You're involved in Bible studies? You have some kind of spiritual experience? How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Scripture would say you'll know you're filled with the Spirit if you're talking to other people about Jesus Christ. So how many of us are filled with the Spirit? Acts 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the remotest parts of the earth. It would seem Scripture clearly teaches that as we're filled with the Spirit, we are talking to others about Christ, and healing goes to the nations. By the way, we see this lived out in the Gospel of John again. John chapter 4. Jesus is hanging back while the disciples go get some lunch. There's a Samaritan who is a woman who's drawing water. Now, Jesus, as a Jew, was not supposed to have any dealings with a woman like that, and certainly not a Samaritan. But he asked the woman for a drink. And the woman is so shocked, she says, "How can you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" And Jesus says, if you knew who it was who was asking you for a drink, you would have asked him. And he would have given you living water. Now she's just more concerned about not having to go and draw water. She doesn't realize Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he says, you answer correctly. The fact is, you're an adulteress. You've had five husbands. And the man you're now living with is not your husband. And yet, he said it in a way that she didn't feel judged, but instead felt drawn. And she discovers through the conversation that Jesus is the Messiah. And she puts her hope and trust in Christ. And Jesus' words are fulfilled. Because out of her innermost being starts flowing rivers of living water. And she goes back to her town and tells everybody who will listen that she's found the Messiah who exposed her sin and forgave her, and that they need to come and see this Jesus as well. And great numbers of her city were converted. You know, we talk about in this church, rightly so, that every vocation is holy. There's no sacred, secular distinction. That the Christian marketer who markets products for any number of companies is doing something as significant for the kingdom as the Christian missionary or the Christian plumber working for the glory of God, is doing something just as significant as the Christian preacher. And that is true, and we must all understand that. Having said that, as Aslan spoke to Lucy in a graver tone, Jesus says to us this morning, please don't make the mistake of thinking that just because your vocation has value in and of itself, that we can therefore minimize the clear call for every single one of us to be a conduit of living water that brings the gospel of grace to our neighbors and to the nations. If the Holy Spirit's work is a river of living water, what kind of river is flowing in you? Is it white water? Is it rushing? Is it refreshing? Or is it stagnant? Or, for those of you who are now new to Oak Mountain, is your river really a hot tub? And Aslan, in a gracious but graver tone, is saying to you, it's time. It's time. Bring healing to the nations by being filled with the Spirit. Secondly, bring healing to the nations by being broken at the cross. Look at verse 2. On either side of the river, there was the tree of life. Now, just like the river is all through Scripture, the tree of life is all through Scripture as well. We first come upon it in Genesis chapter 2. At creation, where we learn that there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in the middle of the garden, there is the tree of life. Now, we know what happened. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and mankind was plunged into sin and misery. And then God set up an angel to guard the way to the tree of life, so that then we're prevented from coming to the tree of life. And now the rest of these days since then, we still try to get back to the garden. And life's misery and frustration revolves around us trying to get back to the tree, looking to other things to give us pleasure and fulfillment. So many marriage problems have to do with people trying to get back into the garden. You're looking for paradise on this planet, and you expect your spouse to give it to you. That's why many of us are so discontented with our careers. You're looking to your vocation to bring you back into paradise. And it's thorns and thistles and weeds, and you're frustrated. That's why many of us as parents are depressed, because we're looking to the condition of our children to bring us back into paradise, and we're frustrated. See, what we long for, we won't experience until the consummation of the kingdom. For now, it's a mixture of beauty and brokenness. Now, let you in on a little secret here. One of the reasons God allows brokenness into our lives is to develop compassion for the nations. That's the whole motivation of God in the book of Jonah. That's why God provided a plant to come up over Jonah and shield him from his misery of the heat. And then God provided a worm to destroy the plant. And Jonah was discouraged because he valued the plant. And God's case in point was, Jonah, you value the plant. Don't you get it? I value my creation. I don't merely value people, I even value animals. I value cattle. And God is trying to teach Jonah compassion for the nations that God possesses by allowing him to experience the brokenness of losing something that he values. We all experience loss from time to time of things we value. And one of the reasons God does that is so that we would experience brokenness, so that we could be sympathetic and empathetic and compassionate toward those who don't even know Christ. But that's not the only thing I mean when I talk about the tree of life being a symbol of being broken before the cross. The tree of life is the cross. The word John uses in Revelation 22 really is not technically tree. It's simply wood. The wood of life. The wood of life is the cross. And the cross is not merely to be our comfort, people. It is that. But the cross is also to be our calling. And so not only does God use the loss of the things that we value to enable us to sympathize with the brokenness of the nations so that we'll bring healing to the nations through bringing the gospel to them, God is also calling us to be broken ourselves at the cross for the sake of our neighbors and the nations. Jesus said clearly, if anybody would come after me, let him or her deny themselves, to take up your cross and follow me. See, this is why we need the rivers of living water. This is why we need the power of the Spirit. I mean, who wants to lay down their lives for other people? Come on, who really wants to do that here this morning? Who wants to live a life of self-denial and self-sacrifice? It's only as the power of the Spirit is at work within us that we will allow ourselves to be broken at the cross and give up our lives that others might experience the healing. Verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed. We are to live as believers, to turn back the curse, even at the price of our own pain and suffering. You know, we talk about grace, and it's all true. Grace is there for our comfort. But grace comforts us so that we might be free from fear and free from self-centeredness, so that we would be willing to be poured out as a drink offering, so that healing would come to the nations. There's a book I would recommend. It's called The Hole in Our Gospel. It's written by Richard Stearns, who is the president of World Vision in the United States. He said, what would you think if on the news tomorrow you learned of 100 jetliners that crashed while packed full of people? He says, if 100 jetliners crashed tomorrow, that would be about 26,500 deaths. It would be on all the news reports, and it would be on all of our minds. Yet, 26,500 children under five die every day across the world of preventable diseases. 10 million a year die from preventable diseases. It should break our hearts. 25,000 people a day die daily from starvation or hunger-related causes. One child dies every 15 seconds because of a waterborne disease, because there's no clean water for them to drink. 33 million people worldwide are affected or infected by AIDS. 15 million children are left as orphans because their parents have died of AIDS. And oftentimes in the church, our first thought is, well, that's what you get for being immoral. And God weeps. And He says, will you let your own heart be broken at the cross by the things that break my heart? All this suffering, all of this brokenness is meant to develop compassion in our lives so that we would bring healing to the nations. Listen, all the suffering I just mentioned, it's nothing compared to the ultimate suffering of spending an eternity in hell where the fire never goes out and the worm never dies. Jonah was unwilling to be broken at the foot of the cross. He cared more about himself and his own comfort and pleasure than the nations. May God give us the grace not to make the same mistake. And then thirdly and finally, we also need to bring healing to the nations, not by merely being filled with the Spirit or broken at the cross. We need to bring healing to the nations by being engaged in the story. Look at verse 4. Look what it says there. Every one of us in the new heaven and the new earth will have a name written on our foreheads. Folks, you already have that name if you know Christ. Right now it's known only to God. But if you are His, you have been given a name. And what does that mean? That means that you have a name in the play. That means that you are a character in the story. That means you have a part that is yours. And part of God's plan of bringing healing to the nations is that each one of us who know Christ is engaged in the story, understanding a little bit of our new name and that role that God's given us to uniquely bring the gospel to the lost. Again, in verse 2, it says, the tree of life has 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. You know what that means? That means, men and women, that you and I have what it takes. What that means is God will make sure out of His infinite resources that we will always be given all we need, so that we can live out our part in His story to bring healing to the nations. And then it talks about worship. And all through the Psalms, you hear the nations coming to worship God. to worship God. Verse 4, they will see His face. You know, Moses couldn't even see God's face. And yet we have the privilege of being used of God to bring healing to our neighbors and to the nations so that they, like us, could experience intimacy with God. And then look at verse 5. There'll be no more night. What does night mean to small kids most of the time? Fear. Terror. What does night mean to some adults? What's darkness mean? Despair. Depression. Oppression. God says the time is coming when all of that will be wiped away. But what Revelation is telling us is that time, though in the future in a sense, is also right now. And every one of us who has a new name, who has a part in the story, is to be engaged bringing healing to the nations and to our neighbors. Many of you know I'm a Lord of the Rings freak. I love the movies. I think they're filled with the gospel. The unlikeliest of choices is made, and a little hobbit named Frodo is called to bear the ring of power that evil can use to enslave all of Middle-earth. As Frodo's understanding more and more of his part in the story, he meets an elven queen. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it right, but her name is Lady Galadriel. And she's the ruler of the elvish wood called Lothlorien. And in the conversation with Frodo, here's what she says. This task, Frodo Baggins, was appointed to you. And to you alone. And if you do not find a way, no one will. And now can I be Aslan in a graver voice? Each one of us who knows Christ is also responsible for throwing a ring of power, an element of evil, into the fires at Mordor. Every one of us here who knows Christ has been gifted, crafted, resourced, and called in a very unique way to bring healing to the nations. And if you don't find a way, no one will. It's time for the grace of God to flow outside of ourselves into this community, into our neighborhoods, and to the farthest reaches of the globe. Father, we ask that we might be so filled with the Spirit that out of our hearts will flow rivers of living water, bringing refreshment and cleansing to others. God, we pray for a willingness to be broken at the cross so that we might be willing to to lose our lives for the sake of the nations. And God, we pray that if evil has shut down our hearts so that we no longer find ourselves engaged in the story, God, if we find ourselves no longer wanting to bear the ring that is our little portion of destroying evil on behalf of the nations, God, would today be the day where You fill us afresh, where You renew our vision, where You restore our mission. God, make this into a church that are those leaves on the tree of life that bring healing to the nations. In Jesus' name, amen.